You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Well, how awesome is it to see the progress on the Hope Centre out there? So, basic structure, but lots happening. Hopefully get the keys end of July, early August, and then a couple of months to finish everything off. And I just want to thank you all again for your support, your prayers, your generosity. This is a three-year dream that is now reality. So if you guys have a dream, don't give up. That's the key. There'll be many days. And the way it happens in the kingdom is you have promise, then always problems, and then provision. And it's in the place of problems where faith and trust is nurtured. And so be encouraged, guys. If you have a dream and it's not coming to be, keep persevering. There's a lot to be said about tenacity and courage and perseverance in the kingdom. But I'll remind us all as a local church that the building, like this great building, all the resources that we're given is not the goal. It's not the promised land, but the mission is. The why behind that building is the vision and mission of this church, which is to call a city home, to help people one at a time and to see their lives transformed. I got this great email this week from Mark, who oversees our community money advice center. And they said this: "Hi, Mark, I just wanted to drop you a quick line, say a massive thank you for all your help you've given me, for the push I needed to stop putting myself down, start believing in myself. I'm really pleased to share that today I've completed my remortgage and I'll no longer be paying credit card interest. The biggest debts have been consolidated into the new mortgage, which is a huge relief. I still have a few smaller ones, but they're all on interest-free periods and without any major stress. I should have them cleared by the time those promotions end. It looks like by this time next year, I'll be completely debt-free. I thought you'd appreciate hearing some good news." Yeah. "This really feels like the end of a nearly two-year battle with my finances. And I love this. I also got a 20% pay rise in April simply because I asked and I told my boss, this is what I deserve. Because there is a stigma attached to poverty, which is shame. And so when people get free from these things, it's amazing what it does to people's sense of self-esteem. And this is what we're going after. And so I just love that how getting free from debt released this person to go and ask their boss for a pay rise and said, this is what I deserve. Which doesn't count for my staff tomorrow morning when they knock on my door. I was struck recently being in Wales, seeing the amount of sheep everywhere on a ministry trip, and out where Snowdonia is, just random sheep stuck. And it reminded me, of course, of the story of the lost sheep and how this idea that God leaves the 99 for the sake of one. We were on a beach as well and just seeing the amount of shells, just so beautiful, so unique. And I thought to myself, like the sheep, like the shells, that's how God sees every single person. One person matters. And God is interested in helping one person at a time. He sees and he knows and he cares. And I want you to know, those of you who come here and sometimes you've got to work your way through the people and through the crowds, that God sees and God knows. I was recently in Sunderland and I felt led to just call this person out of the congregation to stand in the middle aisle, and I prophesied over them. And what I found out after the service, that this particular person, where I prophesied that they are of value to God, if for nothing else, why I was there and why they were there was that God had placed them there for such a time as this and for that particular morning. And it was all about them. God wanted to get their attention And they told me after the service, this person was at church for the very first time. They're actually from near here in Hull. And I was up in Sunderland speaking from Hull. And they were also fleeing a difficult situation of which they were missing by the authorities for 6 whole weeks. And the time they show their face is in church for the first time, and God picks them out. And this is what happens, guys. When the Holy Spirit is on the move, you can feel like the only person in the room. And God is speaking to you. And he knows the very hairs upon our head, the detail of our lives. He is interested in everything. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Again, God is in the detail. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in the doctrine of providence. We stated at the beginning of this series in Colossians that these two verses we see here are the central verses to this letter. If you were going to give a summary, a headline to all things Colossians and all things discipleship, it's here. It's right here. And we've used the building of the Hope Center as a picture, an illustration of what discipleship is all about. And on the day we come to these central two verses is the day we now have the building outside, which arrived this week. The language out there is the language here in this text of what God is actually doing in here in our hearts. It is a life committed to building. What happens in life when one day it feels like there's blessing, the other day it feels like there is buffeting? There's breakthrough and there's battles. I had one of those weeks this week where one day I'm saying, I don't think it gets better than this. And then the other day I come home and I say to my wife, why does it feel like all hell has broken out upon us? And of course she said, well, it might have something to do with the Hope Center coming. Because the enemy hates this. He hates what is happening. He hates what's going to happen with the amount of lives that will be transformed. But what do we do? What do we do when we hold the tension of this kingdom story, the two sides of the same coin, the now and the not yet of the kingdom? We build. We build. And we build slowly. And we build deeply. And we build thoroughly. And we build like we're building over there. We build one brick at a time, one cable at a time, every pipe, every bit of detail. We're focused on that. And our culture and our society wars against this. We're born into a culture which is we want things yesterday. I mean, I've told you before, like, I can get frustrated, like, at McDonald's when they don't produce my food within, like, 3 minutes. I'm like, this is a fast food establishment. You need to put the fast back in fast food. And it's like, what is happening? By osmosis, we're just caught up in this script, this narrative of where we want everything now. And yet that is not the economy of God. The life of discipleship is over a whole lifetime. That actually the decisions that we make this day, this Sunday, will be a direct proportion to our lives in like 10 years' time. Your future self is the decisions that we make now. And it's really possible, especially in the church world, in our local church, where we talk of growth and we see that and we feel the sense of expansion and momentum and lots of people. The reality is that when it comes to the kingdom, is that God deals with things in the small, not in the big. He's in the detail. He's interested in the single person. And so I just found that actually the more macro our vision is and the bigger our dream is, which is all good, we mustn't lose our attention to the small things. Short accounts, holiness, the fear of God, pruning our diary, thinking about investing in our relationships, embracing boundaries, embracing limitation as a gift. If you want to say yes to everything that God has placed on your life, you're going to have to say an awful lot of no's. And to embrace that and have the courage to say no in order to say yes to Him. And we see this, don't we, throughout Scripture, that most of the time that the kingdom of God works slowly, like yeast in a dough, minute by minute, moment by moment. The small tongue can wield a forest fire. God is looking for faith the size of a mustard seed, the pearl of great price, the widow's mite, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, the narrow path, 12 unlikely disciples, the cup of wrath, the thief on the cross. God is interested in small things. And do you know why? I think it's because He takes those small things and He multiplies it and He gets the glory. And it's not about how great our faith is. Actually, it's about how our faith is placed in a great God. The perspective is not on us, it's on Him. And I've just discovered that, and particularly in the charismatic church, we can go from one thing to another really, really quickly. We're after the next high, the next thing, the latest thing. What is the new thing? And we live perpetually between breakthrough and breakdown. But I just really believe that it's about Monday to Friday, everyday moments and choices. God seems to bless the ordinary, the stable, the persistent, the obedient, the faithful, the consistent in all areas of our life. I have a theory that perhaps the miraculous stuff in life is preceded by commitment to the ordinary stuff. This feels today like, oh wow, an answer to prayer, spectacular moment. But boy, have we had 3 years of very, very ordinary moments. And in culture, we're obsessed with the extraordinary. It's seeped into the church. I want to say this to you. In a world obsessed with the extra, being ordinary is resistance. That attention to detail is the key battleground in a Western consumerist secular society. And here we have it, folks. Two verses full of interesting grammar, sentence structure. We have four guiding principles in these two verses. How to be faithful, how to make headway, how to grow and build a life of discipleship, how to resist and avoid the bogus and that which distracts us. Recently, I was hiring a car. Our car's like 9 years old, and so I got one of these fancy new cars, absolutely glorious, until I found myself veering from one lane to another on the motorway, and it's like all these noises, lights, and then it goes into a self-drive mode. And I can't even turn the thing off. And what's really concerning is it kept saying, you need to take a break. And I'd only left Hull a few minutes, and it's saying, take a break. That's how bad my driving is. These two verses here, these truths before us, stop us veering off. They're like those lights and those words, say, take a break. It's 70 here, not 100. I don't drive 100, that's a joke. Just testing. Don't judge me, we're in church. I do 90. And here, if you could take the whole of this letter, the whole of this series, and I need you to hear this. If you hear this, it will transform your life. Firstly, receiving Jesus is not the end of the journey. It is the beginning. We have people all the time, weekly basis, tremendous stories of people finding faith. You're in this room now. You've just become a Christian. I want to say to you, it may feel like the end has come because of that sense of completion and being satisfied. You have met the Creator God who loves you and is for you and has a plan for your life. An eternity has been awoken in your heart. And it's like, this is why I was born. But I want to tell you, you're right at the beginning. And I want to say to you that foundations exist not in and of themselves, but to be built upon. And all growth and all progress must be entirely consistent with the beginnings. So as you build and as you grow and as you start this journey, you need to know that all growth and all progress must be consistent with its beginnings. This is what Paul is saying is the absolute key to discipleship. And there's a flow here of Paul's encouragement to us that grace doesn't just save us, but it actually sustains us. So when we've met Christ and we encounter grace and we receive Christ's imputed righteousness into our lives and into our hearts, it is the same grace from the cross and the resurrection of Christ. It is the same grace that will keep us from falling and stumbling. This is not a different grace. This is not a different doctrine, a different work. Keep coming back to the foundational doctrines. One of the builders said to me this week, said, your foundations here are different. Different to many of the other work we do. This will last forever. It's phenomenal, the amount of work you've placed into the foundations. The success of this building, its longevity, will be based on its foundations. And any kind of building, any kind of extension, any kind of growth must always come back to being in Christ. Discovering the grace of God. You receive the forgiveness of sin, but how many of you know it takes a whole life to unpack forgiveness? What does it mean to truly forgive yourself, to forgive others, to walk in that? What does it mean to uncouple yourself from condemnation and shame and those things, and actually to live free? Christ has won for you. The enemy wants to define you by your scars. And scars are fine. We talked about that last week. We all have scars. We're on a journey. We're in process of transformation. But the enemy wants to define you by your scars. Christ wants to define you by his scars on the cross. In Jesus, in his truth, in what he has done for you. And so Paul says here, there are 4 points. Number one, as you received, so now live. As you received Christ, so now live. Paul's central point is here that we are to let our lives, our walk, our conduct be in step, be in harmony, be in sync with what we have already received. And the key in the text is, you'll see there, is Jesus as Lord. As you have received Christ as Lord, now walk in step that Jesus is Lord. And we see this so often, and let this be a gentle warning, like in that hire car to us, is that when we encounter Christ, when we meet Christ, maybe for the first time, often there's a response and it's emotional, and emotions are good, and we see that in the Psalms, and emotions are signals, and we put language to how we're feeling. And often when we feel like the Holy Spirit, it does feel like you're on fire. It feels like having a deep, hot bath. There's so many different things to describe when you encounter him, but we cannot live our lives based on emotion and feeling. Emotions are a terrible master, but a brilliant servant. And so when we receive Christ, we don't just receive those good emotions, those good feelings, but we receive Christ as Lord. Not just Jesus as Savior, but Jesus as Lord, which means that he rules and he reigns in our lives, which means that even his chastenings and correction and discipline in our lives, we receive as Christ exercising his authority over our lives. And that's why we welcome those things. The false accusations, the difficult days where the Lord is truly allowing things to shape us and transform us and make us like Christ. He does that because he loves us. I said that to one of my kids over the weekend. When you're giving consequences and discipline, it's because we love you. We want what's best for you. I love this analogy. I think it just puts it so well. There's a woman called Barbara Boyd who gave this talk. And she said, if somebody says to me, come on in, Barbara, but stay out, Boyd, it's a bit of a problem because I can't separate them. It's not like the top half of me is Barbara and the bottom half of me is Boyd. So if you won't have Boyd, you can't get Barbara. If you're going to keep the Boyd out, I can't come in at all, she continued. To say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, answer my prayers, do this for me, do that for me, but don't be the absolute master of my life. Jesus, Savior, come in, but Lord, stay out. How can he come in at all? Because he's all Savior and he's all Lord. He's Lord because he's Savior, and he's Savior because he's Lord. And so, friends, if we are to continue to live out that which we've received, Christ is Lord. Secondly, as you are rooted, now be built up. So it's this idea that we're all called to growth, that God is not just the God of seed time, but of harvest. No farmer puts a seed in the ground and expects it not to grow. And so all foundations in life, like we see with the building over there, are laid without expectation, with expectation that it will be built upon. And here's the key things, guys. The point is, and the balancing truth is, that if the rooting was in Christ, our growth must also be in Christ. And what we have in the church often is that we have received Christ, we're rooted in Christ, but we're trying to be built up outside of Christ onto new things. And actually, to be in Christ is to occupy the richest position that can be ours this side of heaven. And our job is to mine all that Christ has won for us on the cross. And so those new to faith, make sure all your growth, all your development, all your building isn't some version of Jesus plus, but is all things in him. That's his word, that's his work, his glory, his truth, his character, his spirit. This is what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit of God in the life of a local church is exalting Christ. Thirdly, as you were taught, be established. Here's the third almost building discipleship tension. As you were taught, now be established. And so the truth is, what is absolutely key for growing and building a life of discipleship is a thirst and a hunger for learning. One of my favorite pastors, a guy called Rich Nathan, pastored the largest vineyard in the world, in the US many years ago. He said, the key to growing as a disciple is to read lots and to love lots. So simple. Read lots and love lots. A thirst for learning. But here's the key. Make sure your learning is consistent with the old. I've seen in many churches over the years they exalt themselves as a people, like a remnant people, like they're called to live in this obscurity, holding on to sacred cows, holding on to vain repetition and traditions of church history. Because often when there's a move of God, if we don't stay with the move of God, we become a museum. And we build statues to the man or the woman who pioneered that move of God. And friends, I have experienced church. I was at a church recently, it's a church I grew up in, and that church was busy because the previous pastor had passed away. But normally, on a Sunday, and that's what it used to be like, a couple of hundred folk when I was a teenager. But now, on a Sunday, hardly anybody goes. The most faithful people. But the reality is, as we reach culture, the methods change. Language changes. But the mission remains. And we've got to be a church that continues to adapt with the times that we're in to reach as many people as we can. The Apostle Paul understood this: I become all things to all people that I might save some. This is the heart of an evangelist. This is what we do as a church. It's why we think about aesthetics, we think about culture, we think about language, we think about tone. We think about all these things. Because I want people who have no Christian mental furniture in a post-Christian world to come from the city of Hull and the surrounding region to turn up here and go, I get this. And there's life. And there's joy. And there's presence. And there's power. But the warning is from Paul is that whatever growth we have, whatever new thing God may be doing in terms of the things of the Spirit, we all must come back to the essentials of the gospel. It will always bring us back to the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let's be vigilant, church, as we think about what God is doing among us, when we think about all that the Hope Center will bring and everything that's going to happen in our future, let us be vigilant to keep Christ as the foundation of our church. Let's bring all our ministries, all our future building plans, all the financial goals, and lay them like a transparency over the blueprint of our foundation, Jesus Christ, and say, does it fit? It's like tracing paper. Does it fit with the Bible? Does it fit with Jesus? Do the lines match up? Let Jesus' influence be utterly pervasive in all that we do. He is the chief cornerstone. And anything that we do must always bring us back to glorifying Jesus Christ. We are a Jesus people. We are a Jesus army. Remember the old days, Jesus army? Yeah, we used to do marches for Jesus. Some of you remember that. We may not be doing marches, but we are a Jesus army. Going into our workplaces, our neighborhoods, the highways and byways, being a faithful witness to Christ. We as a church must always treasure the Bible and truth. The worship of God, not just in song, but with our entire lives. We must treasure the presence of the Holy Spirit. A church that takes discipleship and holiness seriously. A church that takes unity and love and peace seriously. A church that exists for those who don't know Jesus. A generous church. A compassionate church. A church full of mercy and justice. A church that continues to baptize people. A church that does communion. A church that still talks about the blood of Christ. We still talk about these things. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to make the difference. We don't mind talking about these things. We don't throw the baby out of the bathwater because they're precious to God. And He is building His church. This is His church. He is the Lord of the church. He is the head of the church. And He gets to say what's in and He gets to say what's out. Finally, this causes us all to be overflowing with thankfulness. The greatest marker of a spirit-filled person, someone who's building their discipleship life in the kingdom, is gratitude. And friends, let me confess to you, and I don't know what it is, it's my sinful, fallen nature, the proclivity to go back to the old man that is dead. It's like a headless chicken running around. And the world that we live in is that I still overreach into anxiety and I still overreach into control and I still overreach into entitlement. And what wars against those things is gratitude. When we thank God for what he's given us today, that his grace is sufficient for today, even in the tough stuff, he is our daily bread. It stops us bringing tomorrow's worries into today. We may think we have control over our future. We don't. None of us have control over our future. God rules and he reigns in his sovereignty and his providence over our lives. And so Jesus says, why? Why take that on? Why take it on when it wasn't for you to take? And so we overreach with worry and anxiety, and I deserve this. Gratitude destroys this, the illusion of control. And so I'm longing for gratitude to continue to be the vocabulary of the culture and language of this church. Friends, may we never cease being a thankful people. Thanking God for what he's done, thanking God for who he is, thanking God for each other, thanking each other for what we all do.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.